And we've been working our way through the 23rd Psalm. In fact, why don't we just take a moment and together, let's read it aloud. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. To put things in perspective, and remember what this is about, just two verses. One, they're both familiar, but one from Psalms 100, verse 3. It says, He made us, and we belong to Him. Let that sink in really deep. He made us, and we belong to Him. We are His people, the sheep He tends. We're His flock. He is our shepherd. And the New Testament, Luke 15:4, says that He is the shepherd who will risk His life to save the straying sheep. This shepherd not only risked His life, He gave His life to save the straying sheep. Maybe somebody really needs to hear that today, believe that, know that. And as we look at this, it puts it into perspective because David is writing about the shepherd and writing about sheep, but he's really talking about us and our relationship with God. Because no flock ever grazed without a shepherd, and a good shepherd was never off duty. Because when sheep wandered, the shepherd found them, and when they failed, he carried them, and when they hurt, he healed them. Sheep aren't smart. They tend to wander into running creeks for water. Then their wool grows heavy, soggy, and they drown. So they need a shepherd to lead them to still waters. They have no natural defense, so no claws, no horns, no fangs. So they're helpless. Sheep need a shepherd with a rod and a staff to protect them. They have no sense of direction. They need someone to lead them on paths that are right, and so do we. We too tend to be swept away by waters we should have avoided. We have no defense against the evil lion that prowls about seeking to devour. We too get lost. We have all wandered away like sheep, and each of us have gone his own way. And this introduces us to verse 3. This is where we are in the psalm that says, He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now, if you notice, this is the second time in only a few verses that David speaks of God's leadership. And as a king, a military man, leadership was important to David, but he saw the Lord as his leader, not his drover. The word drover, as you might guess, refers to one who drives a herd or drives a flock. God is his leader, not his drover. David says that God is not behind him, lashing him forward, but instead, He is behind us, guiding us with His own presence. And this is typical of the pattern that you see all through the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness. They had no map, no GPS. They'd never been this way before. They basically were lost every day without God's guidance, just as we are. So how did He lead them? There was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and what did it say? It would go before them. Not behind them pushing, but before them. And they would simply follow the cloud. And when they entered into Canaan and got to the Jordan, it was swollen because of the spring rains. The priests put the ark on their shoulder, on those poles, as they put them through the rings on the Ark of the Covenant, and they carried them. And as they marched into Canaan, the Jordan's part, and they went in, they were instructed. The ark went before them, and they were instructed simply to follow the ark. The first reference to leadership is about water. But the second one is about righteousness and being led into right paths. Now, what does that suggest? It suggests several things. Some have suggested, and I agree with this, that it has to do, first of all, perhaps, with right thinking. If I will follow where God leads me, it will change my thinking. It'll change it from wrong to right. He wants me to think right, and He doesn't just tell me where to do it. He leads me there. He helps me to find that place. And another way to say this that is that God is always leading me along the paths of healing, and that includes my mind, which brings to mind Romans 12:2 that says we are transformed by the renewing of the mind. And stinking thinking will invariably lead us in the wrong direction. It will lead us in the wrong way. And then secondly, it has to do with right behavior. And some would argue that righteousness here in this text does not mean right thinking, but right living or holy living. I have no quarrel with that. But I also understand that behavior follows thought. And every action was a thought before it was a deed. And that's why in Proverbs 23:7, the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, this is not a biology lesson, because obviously we know in the literal sense, we don't think with our heart, but we think with our brain. Biologically, the heart pumps the blood and the brain does the thinking. But it is a metaphor. It's a figure of speech for the inner man. And it's not inappropriate, because how we think often affects our heart, doesn't it? The cognitive is connected to the affective. You can think a certain way and it'll produce a certain emotion. And the two are related. But he's talking about the inner man. And he says in Proverbs 4:23 that we're to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And I would say to you that right behavior is the product of right thinking. And if you're thinking wrong, you're probably going to be behaving probably the same way. But thirdly, it probably has to do not only with right thinking, right behavior, but the right quest. And by that I mean the matter of discovering your calling. Notice that David does not say the path of righteousness, but paths, plural, the paths of righteousness. Because God wants us to experience right thinking and right living in all the diverse pathways of life. We don't all walk the same path. My journey may be different from yours. It is different from yours. All of us have a different road, a different path, a different calling in life. But there is a right way to journey through life, no matter the path that He may have directed us upon. And whatever direction your life takes, it should be the way in which the Lord is guiding. It's about following where the shepherd is leading you. Not you choosing a path, walking on it, and then asking God to bless you. Not you simply following someone else where they are going, or trying to pattern your life after someone else. It's about you finding your sweet spot. And everybody who plays golf knows there's a sweet spot on that club. And if you miss it, good luck finding your ball. If you hit it, it goes right down the middle, long and straight. And you can play golf all your life and never hit the sweet spot. But you won't have much fun and you probably won't win. And the same is true with life. There are a lot of people just kind of go through life meandering through without any real sense of purpose. A God-given sense of destiny. A life mission. Why was I created? Why did God put me here? They never really ask those questions. So they just kind of go through the rut and the routine of life. Living their life without understanding any sense of meaningful direction or purpose. They never find their sweet spot. You can do that. You can live your whole life and never find your God-given purpose. But you won't have much fun and you won't win. It's about finding the path that He intends for you. Listen, so that you maximize your gifts, skills, talents, and passions and live life to the fullest. Fulfill your life mission and realize your God-given destiny. Your gifts and talent have to match the calling. And they won't be utilized to the maximum if you're on the wrong path. Does that make sense to you? And it's on this path, the one that He chooses, that your life is most beneficial, brings the greatest blessing to others, and brings greater glory to God. And that's what He means when He says, He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. It's in that path that we honor and glorify His name. And listen, whatever that quest, that calling is, it doesn't have to be spectacular. It doesn't have to be stellar. Here's an important truth. The greatness of the call is not determined by the size of the task, but by the greatness of the one who has called you. And if all God asks you to do is to give a cup of cold water in His name, there is no higher calling in your life than to be a giver of water. Watchman Nee said, to have God do His own work in us, if only once, is greater than a lifetime of human striving. So it's about finding this path, right thinking, right behavior, right pursuits, right quest, a right calling. Now, what you need to know about this passage, I learned this from Philip Keller, who was a shepherd. And I learned that sheep are notorious creatures of habit. So are people. I mean, the sheep, that's us. When we read sheep, we're talking about us. And if left to themselves, they will follow the same trails until they become ruts. And graze the same hills until they turn to desert waste. Their preference for certain favored spots will cause them to graze in that place again and again until they gnaw the grass to the very ground, even pawing grass roots out of the soil, which leaves the land that was once rich and plush but now has been overgrazed. It will leave the land stripped and barren, subject to the ravages of erosion. Now, listen carefully to this statement. The sheep are driven only by their hunger and their cravings. They are oblivious, of course, to the destructive path that they're on. They're just slaves to their appetite. This isn't a cognitive mental process where they're thinking about this. They are just enslaved by their appetite, by their cravings, by their hungers, and they're totally unaware of the destructive path they are on. They end up feeding in a barren pasture, and with the grass gone, they are seeking nourishment continually in a place that can never satisfy. Gotta say that again. With the grass gone, they are seeking nourishment continually in a place that can never satisfy. And only the shepherd can rescue the sheep from themselves. And the greatest safeguard is for the shepherd to keep his sheep on the move. We're not talking about random, aimless motion, but intentional, purposeful movement, carefully thought out with painstaking planning. A good shepherd would shift his flock from one pasture to another to prevent overgrazing and avoid the rutting of trails and the erosion of the land. In order to do that, he didn't just get up one day and decide, well, we're going to move the sheep. Let's see, where should we take them? Maybe over here, over there. Come on, let's go. And then he finds the way as he moves. Oh, no, no, no. That's not how it works. The shepherd would scout out the land. And he, most of the shepherds, they, you know, because they were in the same general region, they knew those lands, those pasture lands, very well. And it required a predetermined plan of action, a deliberate plan rotation from one grazing ground to another. In fact, Keller says that no other aspect of a shepherd's activity commanded more attention than the moving of the sheep. It would dominate all of his decisions. Not a day would go by without him walking through the fields to observe the health of the pasture. And sometimes sheep may be moved as often as once a week. But here's the key. Before the sheep were moved, a pattern of grazing was worked out carefully in advance. It wasn't haphazard or random, though it must have appeared that way to the sheep. Hard to explain your plan to sheep, isn't it? He didn't move the sheep looking for the next pasture land as they left. No, that was predetermined long in advance. That required the shepherd to have an intimate knowledge of the surrounding pasture lands. And he not only knew the pastures, he knew how to lead the sheep to them. He knew the right trail, the right paths to get there. So what's the sheep's responsibility? What do the sheep have to do? What's their concern? Do the sheep have to be concerned about where the next pasture land is located? Let's see, is it north or south? Or do they have to know that? Do they have to be concerned about the timing? Is it time to move the sheep? Is that their concern? No. They need not look for a safe path or a way to get to the next one. All the sheep have to do is, somebody say it, just follow the shepherd. That sounds like a restful, pressure-free way to live, doesn't it? What it tells you is that in God and leading our lives, it isn't haphazard, it isn't random. Circumstances don't catch him by surprise and he panics one day and doesn't know what to do. It also tells you that he understands the timing, and timing will mess us up, you know, all the time. Like the pastor I told you about, his pastor who was pacing back and forth in his office, secretary came in and said, "Is something wrong?" He said, "Yeah, it's real simple. I'm in a hurry and God is not." How often sometimes is he slow and moving as according to the way our sense of timing? Does he know the way to get to the next? He does. Does he know the path? Does he know the circumstances around us? Does he know exactly where to put us so that we live at, I was talking earlier, at our maximum capacity and the fullness of blessing? He does. The sheep don't need to know where. They don't need to know when. They don't need to know how. They just need to know who. Amen. Let me give you three keys real quick to following. First one is resolution. By that I mean you must have a want. You must once and for all decide that the Lord your shepherd, that God is your shepherd, and that the Lord your shepherd is your safest guide. Human pride says, I'll choose my own way. I'll be the captain of my own ship. And with Frank Sinatra, we sing, I did it my way. Well, you cannot discover or find the right path and the path of righteousness. You can only be led there. And that is by following the shepherd. And in our arrogance, we don't want to acknowledge that His way is always best. We think we can find the way. I am not surrendering control of my life to Him. I'm not letting Him. I will go my own way. I will do my own thing. That is precisely what the prodigal son said. And he ended up in a hog pen. We'll choose our own path. We'll do it our way. But Jeremiah 10, verse 23 said, I know, Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. And in Proverbs 19, 21, many plans are in a man's heart, but it is the counsel of the Lord that will stand. And you have to come, you have this. This has to be resolved, where there's no second guessing, where there's no questioning, where there's no uncertainty about who is Lord of your life. It absolutely has to be once and for all resolved that you can put your absolute confidence in Him, because God is really smart. His wisdom is perfect. It never fails. His timing is perfect. He knows where, when, and how. He is too wise to be mistaken. He is too good to be unkind. Following the shepherd begins with a resolute, unshakable belief that this is so. And where He leads me, I will follow. Amen? Secondly, is the word rest. Another word here could be confidence. Here's what I know. There are a lot of things I don't know. There's one thing I'm absolutely certain of. My shepherd will never lead me astray. He will never lead me in the wrong direction. Never. He will never lead me to that which is bad. If I follow Him, if I am following Him, I will always be on the right path. Every time. I may not understand the path I'm on. It may be a little scary at times. That part of the journey, it may be confusing right now. Maybe even frightening or painful. It may make no sense, especially to those outside in the world or even to me. But that's where we go back to number one. There is a resolution in my heart that God can be trusted absolutely, totally, and completely, and forever. And isn't it interesting, people say, well, I'm not sure if I can trust Him. Let me tell you, if anybody's trustworthiness is in question, it's not His. Mine, maybe. But not His. God is not a man that He should lie. And I rest in my shepherd with utter, undying confidence that as long as He is leading me and I am following where He leads, I'm safe. And then finally, there is this issue of response. By that I mean, you have to move with the moving of God. You know, sometimes I talk about backsliding from the standpoint of turning around and going back. But sometimes it may just simply be staying where you are while God is moving on. Why? Because where we are is familiar, it is predictable, it is comfortable, it is safe, it gives us some sense of control, which is really the illusion of control. Because there really isn't very much we really control. There isn't. We can just stay where we are. But to follow the shepherd, it means you have to move when He moves. And you have to stay close enough to Him to see which direction He is leading and to know when He is moving. And that's what we learned from Philip Keller just a moment ago, that shepherds intentionally move the sheep to keep them from getting into a rut. Let me ask you, spiritually, are you just in a rut? When was the last time there was just something fresh spiritually in your life? A fresh presence of God, a freshness in your experience, a passion? Or is it just going through the routine, the motion of the Sunday thing, the Wednesday thing, whatever it is, and just going through it kind of mechanically like a robot? We get in a rut and we overgraze the land, and to prevent them from the folly of searching for fulfillment in a pasture that can never satisfy, He moves them. Don't confuse moving with switching or changing. I'm not talking about changing paths every 2 or 3 days or every 2 months or so. I'm over here and I'm over here. No, I'm talking about moving on the path that He has chosen. You see, because walking with God, following the shepherd, obviously this is not stagnant, but active. It is not static, but dynamic, because God is a moving God. That's why the tabernacle was portable. Because He was moving through the wilderness, and they had to move with Him. There's that tendency that we have, you know, to settle. And the truth is, well, I'm settled. And the truth is, we're stuck. We just get stuck in our Christian life, our Christian walk. Stagnant. No real growth, no real progress. We're just kind of mark in time. That's when you march and walk in place. Kind of stalemated. That happens. You remember in Exodus 19 when the children of Israel came to Mount Sinai and God revealed Himself there and made covenant with them. They stayed there for a long time at that mountain. And finally God had to say, you have been at this mountain for too long. You've been around this mountain for too long. Now get up and move on. And remember the three disciples on the Mountain of Transfiguration, that glorious experience up there? When Christ was transfigured and the cloud came and Moses and Elijah and God speaks. Let me tell you, that was not your average Sunday morning service, folks. For a moment, heaven and earth kissed and they were caught right in the smack. Extraordinary thing. And what do they want to do? Peter said, let's build three little houses. Let's build three tabernacles and let's just stay here. And it is our tendency. We have the tendency, we want to prolong glorious moments and extend them beyond their time. And that was glorious, but Jesus, you know why? Down at the bottom of that mountain was a broken-hearted father and a demon-possessed boy and disillusioned disciples. There was also Pharisees, mocking Pharisees, and a crowd, a curious crowd. And leaving the mountain meant going from the glory to the gory, from the cloud to the crowd. And sometimes you just like to stay where you are. You can't do that. There has to be a response. You have to be sensitive. Even though the place where you are may be comfortable, God says it's time to move. This, you've grazed here long enough. And that's what it was like in the children of Israel. I mentioned this earlier when they were walking through the desert and they didn't have, you know, they didn't have any sense of direction, no maps, no guidance. And they wandered out there in the wilderness for 40 years, probably because they were led by a man. A woman would have stopped and asked for directions. Maybe. But how did they know where to go? You know the story. There was a cloud by day. And all they had to do was follow it. Think about that. They didn't have to be concerned where the next location was. Where are we going? They didn't have to be concerned with how are we going to get there. They didn't have to be concerned, just like the sheep and the shepherd. The time, is it time to move? All they had to do was just follow the cloud. The cloud would never lead them wrong, never lead them astray. When it stopped, they had to stop. When it moved, they had to move. And don't you know that when they got out maybe in kind of a rough place, the cloud would just stop and stay there for a long time? And then they get to a soft, comfortable place where an oasis is, and it would just be overnight and move the next day. Don't you know? It just probably was that way. And can't you see them? I'm getting tired of this moving. All of us hate moving. They get tired of it, and you know, you set up camp, and there the cloud. We got to break the camp and move again. You know, I'm just going to stay right here. You know, this is a nice place. I'm just going to settle right here. Let me tell you, if that had happened, it wouldn't have been long before the desert heat would have become unbearable because that cloud was their covering and their shade. And it wouldn't have been long before they would have been hungry because the manna fell under the cloud. The water flowed under the cloud. And the desert, as hot as the desert was in the day, it would be proportionally that cold at night. And it was the pillar of fire that gave them heat. They'd lose their covering, lose their heat, lose their sustenance, water and food. Life out from under the cloud is rough. That's what Proverbs Chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Responding. So Pastor, what's the key? What's the secret to guidance? It's really no secret. The key to guidance is knowing the guide. You don't have to be worried about where, when, or how. Just who. If you follow Him, you will always be in the right place. Finally, I'd like to share this with you and just take a minute or two. It's a writing from ancient rabbinic text. Probably about 200. It was written over a period of time starting about 200 A.D. to 500 A.D. It's called the Babylonian Talmud. These are the writings of Jewish priests and Jewish scribes and Jewish teachers. And in response to this passage, of this portion of Scripture, here's what they wrote. And it's an ancient text, but it, it kind of says it sums it up. They said this, "May it be your will, Lord, our God and the God of our ancestors, to accustom us to your Torah." The word Torah is the law, the first five books of the Bible. "And make us attached to your commandments. Lead us not into error, transgression, iniquity, temptation, or disgrace. Do not let the evil instinct dominate us. Keep us far from evil. Help us attach ourselves to the good instinct and to good deeds, and bend our instincts to be subservient to you. Grant us this day and every day grace, loving kindness, and compassion in your eyes and in the eyes of all who see us, and bestow loving kindness upon us. Blessed are you, Lord, who bestows loving kindness on his people, Israel."